And for the rest of you, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And starting in verse 35. John chapter 6, starting in verse 35. And if you want to mark your Bible, you can. We're just going to be flipping a few pages to John chapter 10. But like I said, just a few pages. We're going to be in John chapter 10 for just a few verses. So let's start John chapter 6 in verse 35. I'll give you another second to get there. Today is the first day of spring. Amen. Amen. Tom Brady's coming back. Amen. Yeah. Amen to that. I know everybody was excited when they heard that news. It gives me another reason to hound the church body all year long. So, John chapter 6, let's get to business. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So I just want to talk for a few minutes about that particular passage of Scripture, because what I want you to know and what my challenge is and my hope is for you all is this. There's going to come a point or time in your life where Jesus is all you have. There's going to come a point in time where Jesus is all you need. There's going to come a point in time where Jesus is all you ask for. So what happens is, if you and I are not careful, we will forget these particular words. So let me just kind of teach you why Jesus uses these particular words or this particular phrase. When Jesus says that I am the bread of life, we have to understand the context of when he says this. Well, if you flip to the beginning of John chapter 6, you will read that Jesus fed what some believe will title it as the 5,000, when some scholars believe it was every bit of 5 to 15,000 people, men, women, and children. So Jesus took just a little bit of bread, he took just a couple little fish, and he made this incredible blessing that blessed all of these thousands of people to where they would eat, and then they would have extra. And this is following Jesus asking Philip, you know, how are we going to feed all these people? And soon after that question, Jesus would feed these thousands of people. Well, Jesus used this physical demonstration to teach us a lot, not just of his physical nature, that he has power over the physical external world, but also to give us a spiritual understanding of what he really does. So we have to understand the context of when he says this in context of what just happened, but we also understand who he's speaking to. Jesus is speaking to a group of people whose ancestors, if you remember, were delivered out of Egyptian captivity, and they were making their way to the what? Promised land. The land that was flowing with milk and honey. The beautiful land that God promised all the way back to Abraham. And after they spent 430 years in Egyptian captivity, Moses is the one that God used to go and address Pharaoh. Plagues were sent. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh's heart, who had been hardened for so long, allows the people to go. He chases them down. They cross the Red Sea. And then we understand the rest of the story. They would wander around the wilderness for 40 years and that generation would not see it. However, God being faithful, God being gracious, God being merciful, would extend his grace and his mercy by providing them what we know as manna. Manna, which was daily bread. Every day that they would go into the pasture and it would be there and God would provide it. Now, it's not going to be like your bunny bread. All right, it wasn't sliced like we are looking at bread today. It wasn't in that nature, but it was nonetheless nutrients in which God provided for them to eat because he knew that they were walking and traveling and that they were moving their way. So God being faithful, God being gracious, God being a good father provided for them the nutrients in which they would need in order to actually caravan their way to where God called them hundreds of years ago. So when Jesus says this, he is talking to people that knew from their ancestors' stories what it was actually like to receive bread from heaven on a daily basis. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, anybody remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. In that particular part of the prayer, we are asking the Lord to provide for us all that we need today. All that we need. We go see family. Lord, give me patience. We raise our kids. Please, Lord, refrain my violent mind. You know, whatever the case is. We go to work. God, please just give me the understanding. Give me the discernment. We're making business decisions. God, give me the wisdom. Give me the understanding. Give me direction. Whenever we pray, now the Lord's Prayer is oftentimes, as we understand, a model of how to pray and how to communicate with the Lord. But in our prayer time on a daily basis, we should be asking the Lord to provide for us what it is that we need that day. What is it that we need today? And if there's one being that knows what we need the most, it would be our Heavenly Father. Because he's able to see where we're going this afternoon. He knows who we're going to interact with. He knows exactly what business decisions are going to be coming our way. He knows exactly what political parties are going to be in power, what decisions are going to be made in our government. He knows exactly what it is that we need. So whenever we pray and ask him, give us this day our daily bread, we are asking him to truly give us what we need now. What is it that I need today? Not tomorrow's bread, because if you remember the story, when they were walking and traveling to the promised land, they would go every day but the Sabbath day. Now, the day before the Sabbath, they would actually get 2 days worth of bread and manna, and they would store it up so that they wouldn't work and that they would truly rest and observe the Sabbath as the Lord had commanded them. But here, if we are not careful, the same thing that Jesus was teaching to them is the same thing that Jesus would teach to us today. That I am the bread of life. What that translates to is very simply, I am all that you need. I am all that you need. Because each and every one of us have longings in our heart that we have tried to fill with numerous things. And what happens is we find that void or that hole remains after every new thing or after every new person, after every new addiction, after every new habit. That there is parts of our soul that can only be satisfied by the one that gave us life. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's not just referring to, hey, I'm going to give you all that you need to eat today, but he is literally giving you all that we need to live and to survive. Now, what else he says is, after we read verse 35, he says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he talks about coming to him, we shall never hunger. Whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Let me just go ahead and tell you that this is not so much a physical hunger and thirst. Because there are Christians all over the world that are literally dying due to malnutrients or lack of water or food. But this is a spiritual need. This is the longing of our heart. This is the voids that we have felt for years and years that everything else we've tried to fill it with just did not do the trick. He goes on to say, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose anything of all that he has given. And he goes on to, in verse 40, we read, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, Jesus, and believes in him should have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. That's what Jesus is concerned about when it comes to you. It's not just to make you wealthy. It's not just to make your life more comfortable. It's not just to give you earthly blessings, though those things will come. Jesus came to save your soul from eternal separation and provide you eternal life. That's it. That's what he came for. Now, whenever you flip a few pages into John chapter 10 and verse 28, I'll start there. John chapter 10, verse 28. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 28, we read this, spoken by Jesus again, I give them eternal life. If you understand the context of this chapter, Jesus is referring to himself as the good shepherd and the sheep, his sheep knowing his voice and his sheep entering in by the door of himself because he is the door. But he goes on to say, I give them, referring to his sheep, his followers, people that have called upon his name, confessed him as Lord, following him and observing his commandments and truly obeying his word. Those people, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now earlier in this chapter, John 10:10, you read the popular verse in which Jesus refers to the devil as the thief. And the thief comes to what? Kill, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. So here's what I want us to understand. In those two passages of scripture, we get the depths of our soul are only met in Christ. So you can try wealth, and what you'll find is that the more money you make, the more money you spend, and the more money that you spend, the more debt you become, so therefore the more money you need. So you gotta find another job or a better paying job. So the power in which you are pursuing, whenever you get people under you that are worshiping you or that are under your authority, if you are not careful, that power will truly wreck who you are, and will then kind of devour the character in which you once held, and then what happens is you'll realize that this power is not enough, therefore I have to refer to resort to other things. So if it's possessions, what we'll find is that possessions will rust and will need to be traded in, possessions will need to be repaired, and everything that we try to pursue when it comes to possessions, when it comes to our toys, when it comes to our hobbies, these things do not last forever. They do not last forever. On Amazon Prime Day, your bank account does not last forever. Right? I mean, who here has experienced Amazon Prime Days only go so far? Your possessions will only drive so far before they need traded in. That beautiful home, as great as it is, will need to be repaired. So I'm not telling you to ever pursue these things, and never does the Bible teach us that we can't have nice things. Now, if you have children, you realize you can't have nice things. I get that. But there is nothing wrong with pursuing and owning and driving and wearing and building nice, beautiful things. Now, what happens is if those are the things that we are pursuing to satisfy the depths of our soul, we're going to find ourselves constantly trying to climb an invisible ladder that never ends. Because the more money we make, the more money we spend, the more debt we acquire, the more money we need. The more possessions I drive, the more toys I show off, the more empowered I feel, therefore the bigger I need the next time. And there's nothing wrong with these things, but they cannot satisfy the depths of our soul. And if they are the factors that drive us in this life, we are going to find ourselves constantly hungry and thirsty for more. This is why Jesus says, those who come to me will never thirst. Those who come to me, they will never hunger. I will satisfy the depths of their soul, the longings and the voids that they have had for years and years and years, and they have tried every other avenue to fill. I will satisfy. I and I alone. And then we also see in this particular two passages of scripture, probably the biggest struggle of all people. Maybe it's not your struggle, but maybe it has been. Maybe it is right now. Or maybe it will be in the future. This struggle of, why would God ever really love me? Maybe you found yourself asking, how would God truly forgive me of this. I just want to take, I don't need you to confess what it is. And maybe you've never struggled with this. But if you've ever struggled with the thought of how would God ever forgive me? Why would God ever love me? I'll never be accepted. I just want you to raise your hand if that's something you've ever faced. There's some of us that have been there. I can remember numerous times over the course of my life asking myself, how would God ever take me back? You know, after this particular heinous act or this particular, you know, loss of my temper with people or with children or maybe because of the way that I've been, how would God ever love me? And what we see in these two particular passages of scripture, both spoken by the mouth of Jesus, is that those of us who truly seek the Lord, those of us who truly follow the Lord, He will hold us in His hand. And what we read here is that no one is able to snatch us out of His hand. No one is able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing here on earth, nothing that we face. And here's what I want you to know. If you are here and you found yourself asking that question, why would God love me? Why would God ever take me back? I want to remind you what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, whenever he said, if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And that all that unrighteousness that you and I have committed, whether it be the last 3 days, the last 3 months, or the last 33 years, is blotted out and removed from record by the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So what we see in these two passages of scripture is they parallel one another. We see that the depths of our hearts are filled only by whom? Surely somebody wasn't sleeping already. That the depths of our heart are filled by whom? Jesus. And only whom? Jesus. That alcohol will take you so far, that addiction will take you so far, that pornography will take you so far, that possessions will take you so far, that any other thing that you try to fill the depths of your heart with will only take you so far. They will leave you constantly hungry and constantly thirsty for more. And the earthly pursuit to fill an eternal heart will leave you constantly climbing an invisible ladder with no end. So Jesus is the only one to fill our heart and soul. Jesus is the only one to save us from our sin. Because here's what we fail to maybe sometimes understand. That the spiritual aspect of our life is very well connected to the physical aspect in this way. That the same one who provides for you physically, the same person, the same Jesus, the same Savior of the world that died on a cross physically, is the same one that rose from the dead physically, but He is the same one that saves you eternally and spiritually. So whenever we seek to find earthly possessions, earthly things to fill an eternal void in our heart or to fill us or to save us, we have to come to this understanding that those things are earthly things. And here's what I want to share with you, and then I'll wrap this up. This week, well, over the last 2 weeks, we spent a lot of time in Belgrade with Michaela's great-grandfather, who was 94 years old in 10 months as he passed away. And all of you in this room have been in probably around this or in this very moment. So her grandpa was 94 years old, was bedridden for the last few weeks, and could not eat or drink. Should have been on a feeding tube. He refused it. He was a 94-year-old man. No one was going to tell him what he could or couldn't eat. All right, that's just the way he was. And he was on his deathbed, and I can remember over the last 2 weeks, he would have horrible coughing fits in which he would find himself unable to catch his breath at times. We would have to prop him up and pound his back, you know, and tell him, come on, Lord, come on. Well, every time in between every coughing fit, after every time we would lay him back down and gently allow him to roll over or not, he would raise his hands and he would say, thank you, Jesus. You say, thank you, Jesus. And what I came to realize was that on his deathbed, it didn't matter how many hundreds of cattle were running his fields. On his deathbed, in the last moments of his life, it did not matter how many hundreds of thousands were in the bank account or being passed down to his children or his grandchildren. It didn't matter how many hundreds of acres were, you know, attached to his name. There was one name he called. It was the same name at 94 years and 10 months that he was calling upon, that he called upon when he was 24 years, almost 25 years of age, when he found himself saved by the blood of Christ. It was the same name that he would call upon every time he would want to purchase land or buy cattle or do some kind of work decision, and he would ask the approval of the Lord or the guidance of the Lord. And what I came to realize over the last 2 weeks was that nothing that we take so much pride and joy in on this earth did he ever ask for. He did not ask for a ride in the side-by-side, even though it was parked out on the farm. He didn't ask to see the hundreds of thousands of dollars that he may have to pass down. He didn't care about that. In fact, he was worried about how much he was spending on the beds and the meds and all the people coming over. He didn't ask for anything but Jesus. And I can remember in between coughing fits, he would raise his hands and say, "Thank you, Jesus." And he would look at us and say, "God's been so good to me." And I remember he would say, "Oh Lord," you know, because he was exhausted. He was ready to go home. And he would just say, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." And here's what I want you to understand today. From this man, I was able to get a glimpse of what it will be like for me one day. Because if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the earthly pursuit of all of the things that we may look to fill the voids of our heart, that we may long to hold, that we will save up months or years of time to truly cherish. And what we've failed to realize is that those things will fade away. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And this word tells me that there is no one that will snatch me out of his hand. There is no thing that can separate you or me from the love of our God. There is nothing that I will ever endure that can truly still the faith that I have in the one that not just died on the cross for my sin, but rose from the grave, is coming back one day and is going to welcome me home. And I just couldn't help but to picture, you know, maybe you have been to family gatherings, family reunions, and what are some things that are said? We need to get together more often. It's a lie. Like, let's just be honest. Like, everybody's lying. We're going to get together more often. No, you're not. Like, let's just be honest. We're not. Because we're busy. We live far away. Or one thing that you'll hear is, "It's been a long time." Man, it's been a long time. I haven't seen it in such a long time. And I couldn't help but to think, I wonder if somebody in heaven said that to Lawrence. I mean, it was a long time that he was here on this earth. 94 years. I was looking at a picture. I said, "Man, he looks old." He was old. He was real old. 94 years is a long time, but I just couldn't help but to wonder if maybe somebody on the other end said, "Man, it's been a long time. It's been a long time." What I plead with you today is to consider what you are pursuing. Who is it that you are pursuing? And if you are looking for other people, your spouse is incredible, but your spouse never died on a cross. Your children are marvelous, but they can never pay the payment for your sin. Your job may provide really well, but as you lay unable to breathe, it will absolutely mean nothing. So what is it that you are pursuing today? And here's what I want to challenge you with. If you are pursuing other people or other things to give you the affirmation or the confirmation that only the Lord can provide you, I plead with you to repent of those things. Not that they are bad people, not that those are bad things that you should not have in your life, but they cannot be the ultimate pursuit of yourself, because you will constantly be hungry and thirsty and desiring more and more, climbing the invisible ladder with no end. And if you are not a follower of Jesus here, I plead with you to call upon his name and repent of your sin. I plead with you to find yourself confessing your sin to him and pleading with him to forgive you, because there is a promise in his word that nothing will snatch his sheep, his followers, out of his hand. But if we are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything and everyone has full access to who we are. And the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to tempt you in every way possible to rip you out of Jesus' hands. Now, what I want you to know is that if you are here today and you are a believer in Christ and you find yourself falling short or making mistakes, or wondering, man, there's no way God's going to take me back after that, I just want to remind you of God's word when Jesus said that everyone who sees the Son, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, this is not me trying to encourage you to go and to just live however you want, because Jesus says if we love him, we will obey his commands. And if we are his follower, the fruit will be able, it will be evident in and of itself. I just want to plead with you today to see what it is that you are pursuing. Who it is that you are pursuing. May we leave here today constantly in pursuit of Christ to fill our voids, to provide the nutrients for our soul. And as Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That is the will of the Lord, that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. So I plead with you all today, I plead with myself to truly examine our hearts and see what it is that we pursue, see what it is that we long to have. And if we are not pursuing with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and longing to see the sky split wide open, or longing to see him face to face, I pray that we will grow in our faith, that we will surrender ourselves completely, that we would repent of our sin, and that we would seek him, and that we would come to him. Because as Jesus said, all who come to me, whoever comes to me, whoever, however broken, however sinful, however horrible your past is, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes shall never thirst. My hope for us all is that we would never be hungry or thirsty again, and that our souls would be satisfied by the one who died on the cross to redeem them. And that we would all not just cling to the promise that we have to look forward to one day, but that we would walk in step with his Spirit. And that we would find ourselves in his hand, knowing that nothing, no one, no sickness, no cancer, no person, no enemy could ever snatch us out of his hand. Let's pray.